Thank you, Mr. De Grosseille, and good morning, everyone. I trust you are in good health. I know I heard there are some of us under the weather. We'll keep praying for them. As for myself, my bronchitis is improving, but it's very, very slowly, very gradual. Most likely everyone here has heard of the fairy tale Cinderella. It's about a young girl who was abused by her stepmother and her stepsisters. Her life was a dull, boring one. Then one day she meets a handsome prince. They fall in love, but they get separated. So the prince begins hunting for her, searching, and he eventually finds her again. They get married, and she becomes queen of the land, and she takes up her place right beside her king. Fairy tales, as well as Hollywood movies, are full of love stories. There is always a lovely maiden in distress, a handsome and brave hero, a villain to overcome, and there's always a near tragedy. And after the hero comes to the maiden's rescue, they live happily ever after in a faraway distant land. This is the type of fairy tale that many people wanted to live in. But have you ever taken a moment to ponder why? Why are fairy tales so popular? And why have they survived the test of time? After all, they're only figments of the imagination. Fairy tales with happy endings only end up in stories of faraway places, in distant lands of charm and enchantment. Right? Right? There are only ancient tales, like the elusive pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, or that hidden pirate treasure, that long-lost treasure that's just beyond the bend in the road, or just above the next rise. Always so close, yet so hard to reach. They're just creations of the mind, of the human mind. And they only exist on the yellow pages of old books or in the world of cinema. They are not true to life. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. They are not true to life. Is that always the case? Always? Perhaps you've never taken time to really consider it, but the Bible does not take second place to Hollywood, nor the fairy tale stories of men. There's a beautiful love story that unfolds in the pages of the Bible, and it greatly surpasses anything that Hollywood or a book can come up with. And here's the best part. This is real. This is no fairy tale. The love story we're going to talk about this morning, it's not a figment of the imagination. It's not a creative thing. It's just as sure as the rising of tomorrow's sun. And it is also a love story of such magnitude that it boggles the mind. No fantasy story ever told by any humans comes even close to what we're going to look at here this morning. We're talking about a marriage, not between a man and a woman, but a marriage between we mere mortals and the very Son of the Living God. The very Son of the Living God. With our remaining time, we're going to draw some comparisons between the human relationship of the man and his wife and that very special relationship that exists between the Son of God and his bride, the church. So let's get right into it. Comparison number one, the first comparison. A man's future wife is very special to him. The first comparison we have is that a man's future wife is very special to him. When a man and a woman fall in love and he asks her to marry him and spend the rest of her life with him and him only, he is telling her that she is very special to him. Special above all others. That's the way it is with we humans. But with Christ, that is heightened. It is augmented. The book of Malachi, if you please. Malachi is the last book, that portion of the Bible we call the Old Testament. There's a fantastic promise given here in the third chapter of Malachi. The promise itself is in verse 17. But first I want us to read verse 16 to see who this promise is directed to. Malachi 3 verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. Now who, pray tell, are those who fear the Lord? They are the elect mentioned in Colossians 3. James calls them the first fruits. And John mentions them as the wife. They are the bride of Christ. Let's continue reading. And the Eternal listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Who meditate on his name. Every bride-to-be thinks often of her future husband. Now in verse 17, the promise itself is given. Notice how precious we are to our future husband. Verse 17. Look what our future husband says. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day when I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who he loves. Just think of that. One person can be special to someone else. But true Christians, the saints, those who will marry Christ at his coming, those are even more special to him. You can't even compare. Here in Malachi 3, the husband is speaking to his wife, to his future bride, and she is very special to him. Now, please always remember this before we continue. Always remember this. Each and every one of his saints who have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them and who are cooperating and working with that Spirit, every one of them are part of the bride. You personally are part of the bride. Take a moment to let that sink in. A person can be very special to another person. But the true Christian is even more precious, much more precious to Christ. Comparison number two, the engagement ring. The second comparison we'll make is the engagement ring. In a human relationship, if the courtship goes well, after a time, the man will ask the woman to marry him. And at that point, he customarily gives her a gift of an engagement ring. This is like a promise or proof that he considers her as his future bride. And it's the same in our biblical love story. It's the same thing. Those who are invited to be the bride of Christ receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to show they are betrothed to him. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to consider verse 13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. You were what? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now verse 14 goes on to explain this a little bit further. Verse 14. Which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is like an engagement ring. It is a promise, like a down payment, you might say, on a marriage. But it's not only for the marriage itself, but for everything that lies beyond that. All the blessings and all the joys that will stretch on into eternity. So comparison number two is the engagement ring. Now here's another comparison we can make. The third one is having a husband who is trustworthy. Oh, that's so important. A husband who is trustworthy. Every bride-to-be wants a husband she can trust. Someone who will make her safe, who will protect her, and who is both able and willing to protect her and provide for her, and also to love and cherish her always. Well, what about our future husband? Is he like that? Is he trustworthy? Let's find the answer to that in John chapter 10. Those of you who have a red letter Bible, you will see the picture of the words that came from Christ's lips himself. He didn't just inspire this, he spoke this. John 10:15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I, now get this, I lay down my life for the sheep. This applied not only to the first fruits, but to every human being who ever lived or ever will live, if they want it. Now look what he said in verse 28. We're still in chapter 10, but verse 28 this time. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hands. Did you hear that? Our future husband, the one we will be married to for all eternity, tells us he laid down his life for us. And furthermore, he says that no one, no power on earth or heaven, can snatch us from his hands. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the saints in Rome? He told them that no created thing can separate us from the love of God. If I remember right, it's in the last two or three verses of chapter 8, if I remember right. But just think, the only one who can separate us from our God is we ourselves. I laid down my life for them, and no one can snatch him out of my hands. What a love story. And what a faithful and trustworthy husband we have. Now, every fairy tale love story always has to have a villain. There's always a villain. This is another comparison we can make between our love story and fantasy stories. The fourth comparison is the villain. The villain. The hero has to protect the damsel in distress and save the damsel from the villain. And sometimes it is difficult for the hero to save his damsel. The villain sometimes is very powerful. Sometimes the hero has problems with the villain. But not so in our love story. Oh, no. Not so. Not so in our story. Satan, as we know, is the villain in our story. And he would just like to destroy the church, the bride of Christ. And he is indeed, don't be mistaken, he is indeed a very dangerous villain, a treacherous one. But have no fear. Our hero is more powerful than the villain in this story. Just before he ascended to the third heaven to sit at the right hand of his Father, our hero told his followers, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. It's at the very end of Matthew's gospel. All authority has been given to me, he said. And elsewhere, Christ said, I saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. Have no fear, anyone. The arch-villain is no match for the Father, and he is no match for the Son. The Son, our future husband. No match. Now, once a woman accepts the engagement ring, both her and her future husband begin making plans for the wedding. That's an important step. They begin making plans. Now, what does the man do? Well, usually he'll begin looking for a home for his future bride, or begin building one. And if he is a responsible person, he will do his very best to prepare a beautiful home for his wife. The one way a betrothed to is thinking along those exact same lines, only much more so. During his last meal before he suffered, when he was with his apostles, he told them, I go prepare a place for you. Her husband is preparing a place for us even now as we speak. Just think of that. Right now he's preparing a place for us as we speak. Okay, that's the husband. But now what about the bride? What does she do to prepare for the wedding? My wife helped me quite a bit on this one, because I'm not up to that side of the story very much. But here's what she told me. Here's what she told me, in brief. When a woman is preparing for her wedding day, she will work tirelessly, with joy and anticipation, to make sure everything is just right. She wants everything just perfect for the day she will marry the man that she will spend the rest of her life with. It takes a future bride a great amount of time and effort to prepare, because that is a very special day for her. It's a one-time event, and she wants everything to be perfect. Now, I'm going to just take a moment here to pause in my story flow. I want to share something with you. After my wife gave me this information on the role of the bride, she asked me a very sobering question. I knew about this all along, but her mentioning this really got me to thinking. And I want every one of us here this afternoon to ask ourselves the very same question. And the question is this. Do we, as the bride of Christ, do we Christians spend the same amount of time and effort and energy to prepare for our wedding as humans do for their weddings? While he was being held captive on the Isle of Patmos, God gave John a vision. And in that vision, he heard a loud voice like thunder. The voice said, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Now here's something worth turning over in our minds, everyone. We are told that the wife has made herself ready. Now the wife, we know, is the true church. But do we think that every member of the church will be ready? Good question that. Good meditation material that. Let's never forget the parable of the 10 virgins. Our future husband is holding us firmly in the palm of his hand. And it's a sure grip. But he will never hold us tightly enough so we cannot get off and abandon if we want to. We have to be careful. Please always remember, my family, we're not going to marry a mere human or a personage from a fairy tale that don't really exist. We're going to become the bride of the very Son of God. And he's busy preparing a place for us right now. Let's make sure we too are preparing to become his bride. Fully preparing. Okay, now let's consider the sixth comparison. Comparison number six is the name. The name. When a woman marries a man, she takes on his name, at least in most cases. The comparison holds true here as well. Meet me in Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, and let's consider together verse 17. Revelation 2, verse 17, but the last half of the verse. Revelation 2, verse 17, last half of the verse. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And look what he says after that. And I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. This just gets better all the time, doesn't it? God is going to give us even a new name. It just gets better all the time. After the wedding ceremony, the couple move into their new home. And then look what God expects of them. We won't turn there, I'll just read it. But in Genesis 1, verse 28, God told our first parents to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. So the next similarity is having children. We just heard from Genesis 1. Let's compare that with what's written in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. That's our next stop. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting, Hebrews 2, verse 10, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. As the bride of Christ, we will be working right alongside our husband in bringing many sons to glory. We will be working right beside our husband in bringing many sons to glory, in growing the family of God. Just as a man and woman marry and have children on a physical level, so it is on the spiritual level. After our marriage to him, we will assist our future husband in bringing many sons to glory. Now, there are many other comparisons you could make if you really thought about it, but we'll consider just one more. Just one more. At the end of every fairy tale love story, or any Hollywood story, it's usually ends by, they lived happily ever after. But really, folks, that's impossible. It's impossible for them to live happily ever after. Because they are either a figment of the imagination, they don't really exist, or they are humans. And humans die. We humans are mortal. But here in our perfect love story, things are different. vastly different. In Hebrews 5, we are told that our husband is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we shall always be with the Lord. And every husband takes his new wife across the threshold into their new home. Often it is a brand new home, and it is the best he can produce for her, but it's still a house, a home made by human hands. Not so for us. Oh no, no way. We look not just to a house, not just to a house, but to a city, a whole city, whose maker and builder is God. Paul, when he wrote to the saints at Corinth, he put it this way. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're going to have a home, folks, eternal. Now, I just want to leave us with one final thought. One final thought. As we mentioned before, at the end of most fairy tales, we hear the phrase, they lived happily ever after. And that's fine for fairy tales or man-made stories. But if we want to be truthful and loyal and faithful to what the Bible teaches, we have to change that ending a bit. We have to change that ending a bit, quite a bit in fact. In our true love story, it does not end by they lived ever after. Our ending is much better than that. In our true love story, the ending is not they live forever after, but we will live happily ever after.